So I want to share with you a daydream that I frequently have. I think daydreams might be able to tell us a lot about ourselves. So here's a daydream. I'm on some talk show, whether it's on TV or on YouTube, and the entire talk show is somebody interviewing me and asking my opinions on every imaginable topic. It could be movies, it could be books, it could be sports, it could be the Bible, it could be politics, social issues. The entire fantasy, the entire daydream is just that I'm sitting there being asked my opinion on all sorts of topics. You don't need a psychoanalyst to figure out where that's coming from. That certainly is coming from, in some ways, maybe an outsized sense of self-importance. But I'd also say it's coming from another place. It also is coming from the place that, right or wrong, I genuinely believe I have helpful things to say, and if people just heard them, their lives would be better. A bunch of years ago, Karina and I were part of a church in Oregon, and there was a lot of chaos that started to happen, and people were mad at each other, and pastors and elders were quitting, and it was a sad time. And I was there as, I don't know, maybe like a 30-year-old guy, and I genuinely, I'm embarrassed now, but at the time this made sense to me. I remember saying to a friend, I feel like if I can just get everybody in a room for half an hour, I can fix this. I genuinely thought, and clearly that is an outside sense of self-importance, but also I was like, I think that I see what's going on here. I think that I have something helpful to give here. Now, by the way, I did get my half an hour. I didn't fix anything. But I thought that I could, and the reason I wanted to was not just because of my pride, it was because I felt like, man, if people would just listen to me, life would be better for everyone. Now, I realize how ridiculous that sounds, but I also know I am not the only one who thinks that. I know that whether or not you aspire to be on a talk show or you aspire to talk in front of people, we all have that sense of, man, if people just listen to me, their life would be better. And maybe it comes through in times where you're in a conversation with a person or with a group of people, and the entire time that you're talking, you're just sort of waiting out the clock. And you're like, when they finish talking, I'll finally be able to speak up and solve this whole thing. I'll finally be able to speak up and give my opinion, and that's really what everybody should be waiting for. Maybe it comes through in the way that you handle social media, where we literally have websites that are asking us, what do you have to say here? Like you have a waiting audience. The world is waiting for you to speak up and finally bring your great wisdom to the situation. So here's the question that I want to pose before us right now, and I feel like it's not just for teachers. It's not just for those who speak publicly. I think to some degree, this is for all of us. And the question is, what do we do if we want to be listened to? What do we do if we're looking at it and we're saying, I feel like I want to be the kind of person that is able to pass along the sort of wisdom and help and guidance and insights. I feel like I have something to say, and I want to be in a position where others would listen to me on this. This question is going to launch us in to James 3 today. If you have a Bible, that's where we're going to be. If you use a Bible app on your phone, we're going to be in James 3. And we're eventually going to be in the passage that Sean just read for us in the last 6 verses of the chapter. But we're going to look to do something a little bit ambitious, and we're going to look to quickly go through the entire chapter so that once we get to our passage, we understand what it is that James is up to. So we're going to start all the way back in James chapter 3, verse 1. And what will probably happen is this first part of James 3, you'll probably recognize because it's a pretty well-known portion of the Bible. So here's how James starts off this chapter. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Not many of you should become teachers. He doesn't say nobody should. And God gave teachers to the church. There's a spiritual gift of teaching. James isn't saying nobody should be a teacher, but he's saying not many of you should be. It seems like it's implied not as many of you should be teachers as think should be teachers. He's given a warning here. And I just want you to pause. I want to think about something with all of you. I want you to think about the audacity of putting yourself forward as a teacher. And I recognize that there's some irony in me talking about this right now, because I am a teacher, but just follow me on this. It's actually a very strange thing. When you say, I think I should be a teacher, what you're basically saying is, here's what I think should happen. There should be a room, and there should be a bunch of people in that room. Maybe like 25, but maybe 50 or 60, maybe even several hundred. There should be a whole bunch of people in this room, and here's what I think should be going on when they're all gathered. Instead of everybody taking a turn to talk and everybody listening to everybody else talk, I think every person in the room should have their utter attention on me as I serve as the only one to talk when we're together. There's something audacious about thinking that sounds like a good idea. What sounds like a good idea is that I'm the one passing along the wisdom and the information and the content, and everybody else is listening to me. And so here's what I want us to catch to really see where James is going. When James is talking about teachers, he's talking about those who set themselves up to be listened to. And that could be by aspiring to a specific teaching role, or that can be just because you have that hunger, you have that sense inside of, I should be the person in my group of friends, in my family, in my social circle, in my small group, in my Bible study. I should be the person that others take seriously and listen to. And James says, be careful, not many of you should be setting yourselves up for that. And the reason he gives is he says, teachers are judged more strictly by other people, but also by God. And then look at what he says in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So here's where James is going. James says, all of us have this sense that I should be the one that speaks and other people should listen to me. And he says, be careful about that, because the one area of life that nobody fails to mess up in is when we speak. Nobody is flawless when it comes to the words that we use. A lot of people think that James is similar to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. There's a lot in Proverbs about this idea. Solomon saying, when words multiply, sin is not absent. He's pointing toward the idea that we all fail with our words. And then he spends 10 verses just driving this point home. Verses 3 through 6, he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. He says that the tongue, relatively speaking, it's a small part of the body. Like if you were given a description of somebody to a sketch artist, the tongue would not be part of that description. You don't even see it, it's hidden, it's a small part of the body, but he says, look at the outsized influence of the tongue. Think of the ways that people can be absolutely devastated by a word of gossip, by a lie, by a slander, by an insult, by a backhanded compliment. Think of all the ways people can be torn down by such a small part of the body. He goes on in verses 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I love the image here just because it is kind of amazing as human beings what we have been able to do amongst the animals. We not only have domesticated dogs and cats, we have birds and snakes and lizards. We have lion tamers. We have killer whales, or at least we used to. I'm not sure if we're allowed to still do that. I think there was a documentary about it. But we've got that. We got people swimming with dolphins. We have all this amazing ability to tame the wild animals. But he says, no one can tame this. We constantly say things that we hadn't planned on saying. In fact, let me give you a quick example of a time that I did this. And I'll tell you in advance, it wasn't even something like bad or evil that I said. It was just something incredibly stupid. So a bunch of years ago, when I was in college, I was helping out with the high school youth group of the church I was a part of. And we'd had youth group that night, and then we all went to In-N-Out, and we were hanging out afterwards, and we were all hanging out outside, probably a group of like 30 of us, high schoolers and leaders. And as we were all hanging out, the students, like all students, they like to joke and they like to mess with each other. So one of the girls in our group saw that one of the other students was leaving. He was pulling his car out of a parking space. And so to mess with him, she went up to the back of his car, got on the bumper, and just sort of like started bouncing up and down as a joke, just messing with him. As she's doing this, somebody else from our group calls out to her and says, "Hey, we don't know that guy. Like, he is not with our group." This girl was just mortified and just got off the car and tried to walk back as if, like, did anybody notice that happened? And she got back with our group, and the guy who was pulling out, who was also a high schooler, pulled out and kind of like towards us through his window, called out a whole bunch of things where he was expressing his opinion on what just took place. He called out all of these things. Now the thing that was clear about the situation, everybody could see what was happening. He was just going to say his piece and then going to leave. But as soon as the last four-letter word got out of his mouth and he stopped, I instantly said, "Watch your language." Now that was a weird thing to say. In fact, it was so weird that the guy in the car, he didn't even seem mad. He just was like mystified. It's like of all the things he expected, he looked at me and he actually said, "What did you say?" And it's like it was too late now. I had to double down. So I was like, I said, "Watch your language. There are girls here. You shouldn't talk that way." And once again, I think he was so confused that he just left. He was like, "This isn't worth it." Got in his car and headed off. As soon as he drove off, every single person in our group just looked at me and said, "Why in the world did you say, 'Watch your language'? What are you, Captain America over here?" Like, this is what a dumb thing to say in that moment when it's like it's over, he's leaving, and you decide to throw that in. And my only answer was, I had no intention of saying that. It just came out, and I was like, "Why did I say that?" Now, how many times, just think even of the past week, how many times have you said something that you never planned to say? And maybe it wasn't just stupid, maybe it was really hurtful. No one is good at taming the tongue. So James ends this section by saying in verses 9 through 12, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James points towards a sad fact, and all of us even have to take in this sad fact on a day like this, when we have, and we'll do this again later on in the service, we have used our tongues, we have used our God-given gift of the ability to speak, to sing praises to the God of the universe, the God who made us and who saved us. And we've sang our praises to Jesus. We've used our mouth to praise Jesus as our one and only Savior who died for the sins of the world. And we all know that yesterday and today and tomorrow we'll also use our tongues in sinful ways. And he points toward the irony of using our tongues to bless God and using our tongues to curse, to insult, to discourage, to slander human beings who God takes it personally when we do this, because human beings are made in his image, are made in his likeness. He says this shouldn't be the way that it is. Now, that's the end of this section. And here's the odd thing about this. Just pause and think what your answer would be to this question. In this whole section that James has just gone through, what is it that he wants us to do in response? And it seems like the obvious answer would be, well, he wants us to tame the tongue. Like, he's just talked about how much we sin with what we say. Clearly, he's saying all this because he wants us to tame the tongue. And that's not a crazy answer, but it's probably not the right answer for at least one really specific reason. There's no commands in this passage. James never tells us to tame the tongue. In fact, what does he say about taming the tongue? He says you can't. He says no one can. And I don't think James is saying here, don't even try to think about the words that you say, but his intention here is not to say, this is a difficult thing, you need to work harder at it. He has another intention. And the intention goes all the way back to how this passage started. Remember how he led into all of this? He said, not many of you should become teachers. The whole section on the tongue is because he is saying, if you are putting yourself forward as the one that everybody else should listen to, you need to be really careful, because when it comes to our words, none of us is good at taming the tongue. But we still have kind of been left high and dry. We haven't got an answer to that question of, well, what do I do if I want to be the kind of person that people listen to? What do I do if I feel like I have something to say, if I feel like I have something to offer, or at least if I want to be the kind of person that has something to offer? What do I do in that situation? And that question is answered not by what James says in the first 12 verses, but what he says in the following verses. So now we're to our passage. Verse 13, look at how he starts this section. Who is wise and understanding among you? And at this point, everybody in this room, if we were honest, we would all raise our hand. We're not going to do it because we need to act humble, but we all want to raise our hand and say, I think I am. I think I understand some things. I think I have something to offer. I think I have something to say that if people would listen to it, they would benefit from it. I think I have something valuable to contribute. So I'm going to raise my hand. This relates back to the teachers. Why would you want to be a teacher? Because you think you have something to offer. So he says, all right, now I'm speaking to all of you. Who is the wise and understanding person among you? Who is the person that has something to say that others could benefit from it? And if we're honest, we're like, that's me, or at least that's who I want to be. Look at what he tells us to do. He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, who's wise and understanding among you? Well, make sure to make all of your posts in caps. Make sure that when people are talking, you interrupt them to put in your opinion, because after all, you're the wise and understanding one. He doesn't say that. He says, let them show it by their good lives. Imagine a scenario with me. Imagine that there's somebody who wants to be like a health coach on YouTube. And so he's put together a bunch of videos about nutrition, about exercise, about sort of healthy lifestyle, all this stuff. He's put it all out on YouTube. He's put a bunch of videos. They're well-made. They're well-crafted. He's a good speaker. He's easy to listen to. The only problem, the only sort of hang-up with this is that he weighs 400 pounds. He's deeply obese, and he's talking to you because he's your friend, and he's saying, I just don't know why these videos aren't going viral. Says, I know the other content that's out there, and it's not great. Like, I'm putting out good content. I know my stuff. I went to school. I got educated. I understand what's going on. Why is my stuff not getting views? And if you were trying to be as gentle and yet honest as possible, you'd have to say something like this. You'd have to say, because nobody who's on a fitness journey wants to end up where you are. Nobody. You might be correct. You might have correct information. And if they just sort of ignored the messenger and looked at the information, maybe you're right. Maybe it would help them. But what somebody would say to you if they were listening to all of this is, if this works so well, if you're so smart, if you really get it, then maybe you should start taking some of your own advice. What James is saying is this: if you're so wise and understanding, if you see what's going on in a way that other people don't see what's going on, show it by your life. In one way, what he's telling us to do is that in this case, application actually comes before explanation. Applying God's word to our lives, being the kind of person that somebody would look at and say, all right, I'm going to listen to you because the way that you're doing marriage is the way I want to do marriage. The way that you're doing parenting is the way that I want to do parenting. You're not angry all the time, and I want to deal with my anger. Looking at somebody and seeing that they have applied it to their lives. James says, you really want to be the wise and understanding person? Then show it through their good life. And he's not saying that you never speak up, but he hints at the way that you do speak up when he says, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You're not speaking up because you need all eyes on you. You're speaking up because you genuinely want to help. But James gives us a warning that not all wisdom that we pass along is real wisdom. It says in verses 14, 15, and 16, but if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. If your speaking is guided by envy, where you're jealous of others and you think everybody should be listening to you, or selfish ambition that you need the position, you need the attention, he's saying don't boast about that or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. That's a big statement right there, isn't it? He doesn't just say that's not smart. He says that there's spiritual warfare going on, and that kind of wisdom is not from God. That kind of wisdom is from the devil. He brings back up the envy and the selfish ambition. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And you might have some correct content. It's possible you have some correct things to say. But if you're saying it in a way that is angry, and that is envious and is dismissive to other people. If you do that, you know what it's going to bring? It's going to bring disorder. Instead of bringing order to a chaotic situation, you are going to speak up and just bring more chaos. And the fact is, we can all think of people who have a big following that this is basically their formula for getting views. Their formula for getting views is that they put strong opinions out there, not to create peace, but to create anger and disorder. And when we listen to those people, when they're the ones on our YouTube playlist, when they're the ones whose podcasts we're listening to, we are deciding to take in demonic wisdom. But James says there's another way. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. He says, let me tell you about the real wisdom from God. It's first of all pure, which may have something to do with it being the pure truth, but probably even more has to do with the fact that the person speaking it has pure motives, that the person is not speaking it because they need to boast their own ego by being listened to, but they're speaking it because they genuinely want God's message to get out. It's first of all pure. It's peace-loving, which we'll talk more about peace in a second because he brings it up again in verse 18. It's considerate, which means you're actually thinking about the person that you're speaking to, not just about getting something off your chest. It's submissive, which probably points towards the idea that especially when we're talking about people who are in authority over us, we're not dismissive or flippant with them, but we're looking to aid them since God has put them in authority over us. It says it's full of mercy and good fruit. It's giving other people what we want from others, which is mercy, and it's impartial and sincere, which means it's not just always taking one side, it's really looking at the truth. He says that this is real godly wisdom. This is what it's like. And then listen to what he says in verse 18 about what results from this. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. He zeroes in on peace. And I love the farming analogy here. You're sowing seed. Think about this. When you're talking in any situation, you are sowing seed. And he says the kind of seed you want to sow is peace. You want to sow seed that leads to peace. Peace with God and peace with people, with each other. Sometimes you end up in a situation where somebody is talking about a conflict that they're dealing with in their life, and you're thinking about what you're going to say, and maybe you have in your head, like, well, I could say this, and this would make them really happy with me. I could say this, and it would just get my opinion off my chest, or I could say this, and it might help bring peace in the situation. Where when you're talking to your friend, instead of saying, yeah, your husband, you shouldn't have to deal with him talking to you that way. Or yeah, your wife, she sounds like a really difficult woman. What if instead you said, well, hey, do you think that your wife is upset with you because she doesn't feel like you're taking her seriously? Or do you think your husband did that not out of malice, but just because he was kind of clueless about the situation? By the way, those two things would solve like 85% of marriage disputes. If men would assume, if we as husbands assume she's probably upset because she feels like I don't take her seriously, and if wives assume that most of the dumb stuff that we do is not out of malice but out of cluelessness. But just think for a second, if you wanted to be the kind of person that you are sowing seeds of peace wherever you go. It doesn't mean that you're not bold. It just means that your goal is to sow peace. Now look at what he says here, because what he says is a little bit unexpected. You would expect that if you sow peace, you reap peace. But he says those who sow in peace reap a harvest of what? A harvest of righteousness. And that's even broader and greater than peace. It's not just that there's going to be harmony. It's not just that people aren't going to be mad at each other. It's that righteousness is going to flow out, which is what we want in all of us, that we're responding to God and through our hearts living the kinds of righteous lives that he's called us to lead. When you sow in peace, the harvest is righteousness. Well, let's come back to that question that James asked back in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Man, don't we all want to be this person? Don't we all want to be the sort of person that has something wise and understanding to pass along? And once again, I don't think we need a psychoanalyst to know why it's so life-giving to us when we're affirmed that we have something to offer, and when it's so devastating to us when we feel ignored. It's because when people listen to us, it sends us the message that we're important. It sends us the message that we matter. That's why you literally get a hit of dopamine when people like, love, or comment on your posts. This is why we long for this, because we say, if I just went viral on this, or if I was just the sort of person that others listened to, or if they just paused and took me seriously, man, I would be important. And what I just want to make sure that we all remember is that each of us, each of you in here, you are incredibly important, and it has nothing to do with likes, loves, comments, or views. It has to do with the fact that the infinite God of the universe has loved you, chosen you, adopted you, forgiven you, brought you into his family, and given you a purpose and given you meaning. You matter immensely because you matter immensely to God. And that means that you don't need to trip over your own feet in trying to make sure that you gain your importance from others listening to what you say. So I want to throw out a few things about how God may be calling us to respond to this. And the first is this. For some of us, especially if we're taking the words earlier in James 3 seriously, for some of us, there's at least some areas of our life that we need to repent of, where we have been flippant and careless, cruel and arrogant with our words. Romans 2 talks about God's kindness leading us to repentance. The great thing about the gospel is we can come to God and we can admit completely that we were wrong and that we have flaws and that we have sins and that we have guilt, because Jesus covered it all with his sacrifice. So for some of us, this is a call to repentance. For some of us, maybe the commitment is more like this. Maybe there's a relationship in your life. It could be a spouse. It could be a member of your family. It could be a friend. It could be an adult child. Maybe there's somebody in your life that your heart is just yearning. If they would just listen to me, if they would just take me seriously, if they would just listen to me, things would be so much better and their life would be so much better. And you find yourself constantly thinking that, and maybe even acting in a way that you are trying to force through your opinion. And I'm not saying that God always calls us to be silent, but I think for some of us, what God is calling us to do is to wait to be asked. To step back and to say, here's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on being the sort of person that they would actually want to ask. And I'm going to trust in God's timing on that. Maybe you aren't the messenger for that person. Maybe it's someone else. Or maybe they'll just be much more open to the message when you're not forcing it on them. And then third, some of us, and this might just be a positive thing. You might say, all right, I don't have any specific thing that I'm thinking of or any burden that I failed in. I'm sure I have. But here's just my heart's desire. My heart's desire is to sow peace. I want to be the kind of person that in my Bible study, in my classroom, amongst my friends, amongst my family, when I speak, it's just sowing seeds of peace. I want to be that person. And God is calling you to bring that very healthy, very joyful desire to Him today. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the members of the prayer ministry team to go ahead and come forward right now as the worship team comes out and gets ready to lead us in some songs in response. We once again get to use our mouths to bring praise to God. And something that we have been looking to do at this church is we have been looking to make it just normal that we respond to God's word by praying our burdens and our desires to Him. And so as you see the members of the prayer ministry team up here, during these next two songs, at any point, you don't need to wait for a special invitation, at any point you can come forward with your burden, with your longing, with your desire, and have somebody join you in prayer. I'll just share, during first service, I got to pray with somebody who was talking about members of her family who she just realized she was so burdened by giving them. She was so burdened to give them the information that she thought they needed to have that it was harming relationships. And just brought that burden, saying, I care for them so deeply. I want to do what's right. I need God to help me know when to speak and when to stay silent. I don't think that she's alone in that. I think many of us walk in that reality. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we get ready to respond in singing. And I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart, if the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you, it's not that you can't privately bring that to God. But it is such a joy to be able to bring that to a brother or sister in Christ and have them share that burden with you. Let me pray over us right now. Father, we commit this time to you. We commit our praises to you. We commit our prayers to you. Thank you for your forgiveness because we all fail in using well this amazing gift that you've given us to be able to speak. Father, bring us repentance. Bring us renewal, bring us your guidance, and bring us the joy of being those who sow the seeds of peace. Bless this time and lead us to walk forward toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.